Well, praise the Lord, everyone. This is Dr. Michael Morris again of For God's Glory Ministries, coming to you with Bible study on CD. This is Bible study session number 121, and we're going to be covering the book of the Revelation, chapter 12. Well, as usual, we'll start out with our quiz, and that will cover the material from Revelation chapter 11. We have 8 questions on this quiz. Question number 1. As John wrote the book of the Revelation, there was no Jewish temple in Jerusalem. It had been destroyed in what year? The answer is AD 70. Question number 2. When the Jewish temple is rebuilt in the end times tribulation period, will it contain the Ark of the Covenant? The answer is no. Question number 3. What portion of the temple was John told not to measure? The answer is everything outside of the sanctuary. Question number 4. What structures or landmarks are on the traditional temple site at this time? The answer is the Muslim Dome of the Rock Mosque and the Western or Wailing Wall, which is the only wall left from the previous temple, which was destroyed. Question number 5. Who are the two witnesses? The answer is Elijah and Moses. Question number 6. How long will the two witnesses' bodies be left in the street? The answer is 3.5 days. Question number 7. Why do the two witnesses represent two olive trees next to the candlesticks? The answer is because they represent a perpetual source of olive oil for the lamp, as in the temple, which represents the Holy Spirit. So a perpetual source of the flow and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the final question, question number 8. What special object will be found in the temple in heaven? And the answer is, no surprise, the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, well, I hope you did well on the quiz, and if you didn't, if you take it a second time, I hope you do better the second time. Of course, I make that a little easier for you since I give you the answers, right? Okay, well, with that, we'll get started with our study. Now, as we concluded our last Bible study session, John had just seen the temple of God opened up in heaven, with the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testament, in it. And it was very clear that the end times events were building to a great crescendo. The seventh angel's trumpet had sounded, making way for the third and final woe. Now, there's great promise and utility in these upcoming chapters for Jews and Gentiles alike. What we're about to learn about really should have meaning to all of us, even non-believers, along with us believers. It shouldn't matter who you are. What we're about to learn should have real meaning to you. Of course, ultimately, it's really about what you do about it. What we're about to read also has obvious relevance, or we will see that it should have obvious relevance to those who were in the first century church, but also relevance to those of us in the 21st century. So now what we're about to see is really going to come down to the point of what the real crux of the interpretation of the book of Revelation really is. Here's what I mean by that. Now, while the Bible itself is appropriately studied as a battle of spiritual versus natural forces, where mankind is concerned in particular, what we're going to be reminded of here is that at the core of it all, it's all spiritual. So we're going to see what's really going on, or what has been going on all along in the background. While it's not been apparent to most of us over time, there has been a battle raging from the very beginning. And so we're going to get a chance to see now what's behind that spiritual curtain, if you will, to see what's normally not seen, but the real forces behind it all. Now, when we closed our study of chapter 11, we noted the significance of one item in the final verse, that is verse 19, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant actually has tremendous significance in the lives of our Jewish brethren over time. The Ark represents, number one, the presence of God. Upon the Ark sat the Shekinah glory, the cloud of smoke that represented the presence of God, and that was unbelievably important to the Jews during the time before Jesus. And then secondly, and sometimes just as important, it represented God's promises and God's commitment to his people, the Jews. And as we look at chapter 12, I think that you're going to understand the significance of that, even as a Gentile. And so to gain what we should from that verse, meaning verse 19 of chapter 11, as well as all of chapter 12, we Gentile Christians that are reading this and studying this really have to sort of get over ourselves and avoid disregarding the significance of our Jewish brethren in terms of how God feels about them and how he obviously chose to focus on them in these upcoming verses, or frankly chapters, as we'll see in just a moment. We are indeed fortunate and blessed to be grafted into this wonderful Jewish vine by our relationship with Christ, but God has not forgotten the Hebrew people. We've got to understand that, and I think that if we properly and honestly and fairly treat these verses that we are about to study, that will be eminently apparent to us. And so what we should take from this is joy. Joy in the fact that we serve such a faithful God. These verses may very well, because of their content, serve as more encouragement to a Jewish person, particularly a Jewish believer. That's okay. It's all right for them to know. First of all, in the first century, all the way to the 21st century, it's okay for them to know that they serve a faithful God. Well, guess what? As those of us who are grafted into that vine, we should be also encouraged that as God proves himself faithful and has not, and that he has not forgotten about the Jewish people, we should also just take from that that we serve a faithful God. The other thing that we'll see very soon is just how special the Jews are to God. You'll see that, and you'll be able to tell that by the reactions of God's enemy. Remember, Satan is God's arch enemy. Whatever God loves, Satan hates. That's all there is to it. And you're going to get a sense for how much God loves the Jews and the place that they've had in history by how much Satan hates them. So remember, we want to get exactly what God intends for us to get from all of the scripture that we read and study. And that includes the book of the Revelation, and it certainly includes chapter 12. So we don't want to get so caught up in being egocentric as Christians as Christians of any particular denomination, as Christians in the United States of America. We don't want to do that. We really want to get our heads on straight and get what thus saith the Lord here. So let's pay attention to what God was really trying to show John and contemplate what he showed him, and also think about why he showed him these visions as well. So he that hath an ear, let him hear what thus saith the Lord. So let's begin with verses 1 and 2 together. They read, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." Now, these two verses may sound a little odd, but they're actually quite straightforward. The woman in the first verse, this represents the children of Israel, the Hebrew people. And actually, you'll see a similar imagery if you look at Genesis chapter 37, where Joseph's dreams are shown. And so the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is an image that's being shown to John, a vision, a wonder in heaven. And that wonder that he's seeing at this point represents Israel. And then in verse 2, the same thing. This woman is travailing in birth, a pain to be delivered. This is the children of Israel. This is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, living in a tremendous anticipation of the coming Messiah. That's the message that is being conveyed in this vision. And so verses 3 and 4 read now, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, what we see here, there's a few things here. One of the things that's happening in chapter 12 here is there's a passion play that we are witnessing here. And in some ways, what's happening through this imagery in the visions is that God is revealing through John the key players in this passion play. And so in verse 1, you see this woman in heaven. So the children of Israel, God's chosen people, are one of the key characters in this passion play. Verse 2 gives us a sense for the condition of the woman and the oncoming child, which is another character in the passion play, but it gives us some context as to what's going on at the time and place. And then in verse 3, we learn about Satan, who is the one that's being represented here as the red dragon, but also the secular agents, if you will, where the heads and the horns and the crowns, this represents the Roman Empire. It represents the secular authority through which Satan worked to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish on earth, which, of course, God did for a time give this the earth as his dominion. And then in verse 4, we see that Satan's minions, his demons, his emissaries, were the fallen angels, those who rebelled against God along with Satan. They are also characters that are being introduced into this passion play. Now, pretty soon we're also going to be, and as a matter of fact, I'll go ahead and point it out now. When we go to the latter portion of verse 4, And we see that Satan, the dragon, stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child. Now remember that King Herod, the magistrate, actually put out an edict that said that all of the children under age two, all of the Hebrew children under age two, were to be killed. As you may recall, this is in anticipation, or attempting rather, to kill Jesus once he was born. Now we know that he was not successful, and we know why he wasn't successful. But again, the point here is that Satan is the real one behind this. It turns out that Herod, who was the individual person who represents the beast with the horns and the crowns, etc., in this case, in the person that that was represented in was Herod, and he was attempting to snuff out Jesus as soon as he was born. So it gets quite interesting as we have all of these folks in this spiritual passion play brought to the fore, and we also, of course, have the natural players also introduced. And so let's look at verse 5 real quick. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So now we've got Jesus born, and not just a baby. The children of Israel, or the nation of Israel, has given birth to this Messiah. He was to be the Messiah. He was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Of course, that's what they expected in the natural. We all know that his ruling ultimately is intended to be spiritual. He was born. He did live. He was crucified. He did raise from the dead, and he ascended to his throne in heaven. And so this is just confirming Jesus as a part of this passion play. But understand now that from henceforth, he is not a baby. He is all God, all of the time, on his throne. And so keep that in mind as we try to digest the rest of this. This is now Jesus on the throne in his rightful place, having done that great work on our behalf. So up to this point, we have the nation of Israel introduced. We have Satan himself, that spiritual being, that angel of light that's fallen from grace because of his rebellion. We have the one third of the angels that went with him, those fallen angels that are now his minions and function as demons. We also have Jesus himself, who is the Messiah. And now we have Jesus having ascended to the throne. We have the natural, human, secular vehicles that are utilized, in this case by Satan, using the Roman Empire to dominate the world that he sought to control. And then King Herod specifically being the agent of Satan's desires to kill Jesus as soon as he was born, before he could even influence anyone, let alone become the propitiation for our sins, performing that mighty work that he did through his life, and ultimately and most critically through his death, burial, and resurrection, which we are all benefactors of and should all be extremely grateful for. So up to now, meaning verses 1 through 5, there is a lot of interesting information. Hopefully it's helpful information, but fortunately also it's pretty much without a great deal of controversy. Now, as you look at verse 6 through 17, the remainder of this chapter, you will find that by and large, it has a very Jewish focus. There's no question that many, if not most, Bible scholars at this point choose to look at the woman, which is a very key character in the rest of this chapter, look at the woman as representing or representative of God's church. The Christians being grafted in with the Jews, and therefore the true Christian church being the representation going forward of God's plan, which he started originally through the Jews and will finish through the church. That is definitely a very much a prevalent belief and viewpoint. Now, I will tell you, and my guess is once we finish this chapter that you will agree with me, these verses really seem to say what they mean to say. And so if we look at the woman as she is depicted here with the 12 stars, etc., it is clear that this is seen in view of on the perspective of the Jewish people. And so that is the perspective that I will read these verses with. However, feel free to take the alternate viewpoint, and I certainly won't debate you. So looking at verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, there's a lot we could say about this. There are two key issues. One is, who is the woman? Where is the wilderness? Actually, I guess there's three issues, right? And then thirdly, this cryptic, 1,260 days. So first of all, this 1,260 days, almost all agree that this is similar to Daniel's writing, where this represents years, not really days. But then you get into a great deal of controversy as to, is this the Christian church having fled to relative safety, which was triggered by Constantine as he began to align himself with Catholicism or with Christianity through Catholicism? Or is this some other method of God protecting, preserving his people, the Jews? And we can't say for certain whether or not it would represent only believing Jews or Jews in general. But this is not the last time that this is going to be pointed out. This is going to be repeated in another form at least one more time during this chapter. And so we will again look at it at that time. I will point out quickly, though, that there are some who have looked at the time from the Edict of Toleration triggered by the acts of Constantine up to the Reformation of the Catholic Church by Martin Luther. And some have looked at that time span, and it definitely is approximately 1260 years, but some have used that to justify the church, the Christian church, as representing the woman after Jesus ascends. Now, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan's occupation in heaven of tattling on God's people has ended. Jesus has done his work. He is a constant advocate for those who believe on his name. And so Satan had to be kicked out. And so Michael and his angels, not that it was easy, but they overcame the devil, that serpent, Satan. So we have some additional players in this play, that being Michael, the archangel, and the other angels that battled alongside him. And then we get to verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, the essence of these several verses, really from 6 to 10 here, are it's meant to encourage. It's meant to encourage those who had some questions in their mind. It's meant to encourage those who wondered if Satan was going to win or was winning. It's meant to encourage them that now that Jesus has done his work and he's ascended to his throne, that that has meaning, it has power. And so as they would have read these verses or heard these verses read in the first century church after John wrote this, it would have been tremendously encouraging to them. And it goes on further to say in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So this is talking about those Christians that had lost their lives. This is talking about those who had loved the Lord, those who accepted Christ, those for whom Christ's work on the cross had meaning. And so realize that this is at a time when Satan for a very long time had been accusing the brethren. And in Jewish times prior to Christ, they had to repeatedly provide sacrifices. And this is what Jesus ended. He didn't end sin, but he ended the need for a recurring sacrifice by becoming the sacrifice. And so clearly in verse 11, we're talking about martyrs. We're talking about those who have given their lives in this for the sake of the name of Christ. And ostensibly those who might have been on the verge of doing so while John wrote this, if they were nearly or likely to become martyrs, this would encourage them that it's going to be all right, that there's something better on the other side. Verse 12 goes on to say, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So I think this is pretty self-explanatory. And certainly if you were being persecuted at that time, or thinking about the martyrs, you were quick to realize that it is better on the other side, and it's not so great to be on earth. And so not that they would have a death wish, but it would be a little bit easier to stand up for what you believe, and if martyrdom was a consequence, then so be it. In verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Again, the woman being the children of Israel, the Jewish people, descendants of Abraham, but many scholars and theologians do believe that this actually represents the church going forward. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And this is similar terminology as what you will find back in the book of Daniel. And in essence, this represents 1,250 years, and that goes along with the 1,260 years that you find in verse 6. And so, however you divvy that up, the point is that God prepares a place to sustain his people. Whether you're talking about the Jewish people, which I believe this is talking about, or whether you're talking about it in terms of Christendom. Certainly many have matched up the years from the Edict of Toleration as a result of Constantine's work all the way to the Reformation of the Catholic Church by Martin Luther, that's approximately 1260 years, 1250, 1260. So those who believe that it's speaking of the church certainly have something to go by there. And verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, my belief is that this emphasis here, this is really aimed towards Jewish Christians. I think that last verse certainly lends itself to that thinking. But ultimately, the point here is that God is, through John, telling us how much Satan hates that he loves and those that he loves. He told us three different times, three different ways, the provision that he would make to sustain his people so that they would not be utterly destroyed, and he would have a remnant people. He would have representation. He would look out for them and through them ultimately finish the rest of the work here on earth. And so hopefully this was indeed encouraging to those who John was writing to. And by the same token, I hope that it's also encouraging to you. And so that wraps up our study at this point of chapter 12. I certainly hope that you have benefited from it. I hope that you're getting some of the questions answered that you have in terms of the book of the Revelation. I hope that the message that God intended to send through John and to the folks in the first century, as well as all the way down here in the 21st century, are actually being heard and received. And so, as always, I'm hoping that you are uncovering God's hidden treasure in your lives, giving your life over to him so that he can use you as an instrument, and ultimately what the things that you do as that instrument are for God's glory. And so till next time, may God richly bless you and keep you.